Let's bow for prayer. Grant, O Lord, that the words which we have heard this day with our outward ears may through your grace be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that they may bring out in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of your name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now that after Christmas, we are beginning a new series, still connected to the overall series of, it's in your bulletin here, let me just see here, the story that shapes us. And this is part of Jesus' words, both of himself and all of his teaching. So it's the work and words of Jesus concerning the story that shapes us. The Gospel of John is a strange book. We're going to spend some time here for the next three Sundays. One writer suggested that it was like a long passion play with a fairly brief introduction. Jesus is moving almost continually toward Jerusalem. It's a different gospel from the others. The three other gospels seem to much more resonate with each other. They're much more in tune with each other, both in terms of recounting events, maybe the inclusion of certain events, but also just in terms of an overall development. The writer John, usually understood to be the Apostle John, has a sense of destiny for Jesus. And what he's really desirous of doing is saying that, listen, Jesus isn't only the fulfillment of Israel's dreams, visions, hopes. Jesus, the Christ, is the one who was promised right from the beginning, from before the foundations of the earth were laid. And here's how Jesus' life transmits into that whole vision. And he does so by using specific signs. He's not as inclusive of all the different miracles or all the different places that Jesus went. What the writer is wanting to do is to show how Jesus becomes this person recognized for who he truly is. That is, the Son of God, the one who began at the beginning, the foundations of the world, or even before that, the one who is God's, is God himself, and eventually will come to change us completely from within and forever. Now, John is written as a kind of detective novel. There are many clues as to where the writer is going, but one has to recognize these signs. Nothing is there by accident, but like most good detective novels, the welter of detail can be confusing. But inevitably, somewhere in the middle, hidden in plain view, is the sign or the information that bears the secret in the end. Nothing in John's gospel is haphazard or accidental. But as Tom Wright has remarked, all the details in John are designed ultimately to come together. And they're meant to lead us to the place where the deepest meanings may be found. In John, we find mention of six signs. And each sign that Jesus performs is intended to show an aspect of himself and his purposes in coming to this world. And so today's text, in John 6, we find that he is careful to understand us now as one of the signs, to understand Jesus as the bread of heaven, or the bread of life. And we find at the beginning of chapter 6 that it happens right around Passover. Let's begin with chapter 6, verse 1. Here you have the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's an interesting story as John tells it. It appears in some of the other books as well. But what is interesting is that Jesus is engaged in his ministry, and he's decided to go a little farther north because Jerusalem is getting a little hot for him. A lot of people are starting to wonder who he is, what his business is. Is he one of these new leaders that is trying to start a new movement? Is there something a little shady about him? Is it going to be an insurrection? Is it going to be something military? And in order to deflect some of these things, he leaves. He's just gone and chased the tax or the money lenders and all the other people, the money changers, from the temple, caused a huge ruckus. He's engaged in other aspects of ministry, teaching, healing, casting out demons. And so he goes north to the Sea of Galilee. And he arrives on the other side, it says, and he's followed by a large crowd that have heard that he's there. And of course, his reputation has preceded him, and so he wants, or they want him, to do things for them. To tell them about himself, about his mission, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. So Jesus, having been discovered, finally asks his disciples, listen, there's no places out here. They have no food. How are you going to feed them? Where shall we buy bread? Two responses. The first one, Philip, is a little sardonic. He says, it doesn't really matter anyway. We don't have enough money to buy bread. We don't have enough money to do that. It would take one of us 8 months to have enough money in order to pay for the kind of food that we'll need here. But then Andrew, another one of Jesus' disciples, says, listen, there's a boy here who has 5 barley cakes and 2 fish. These would have been just small fish, you know, the kind in a small lake, pickled perhaps to give a little interest to the eating of the bread. And so here they are, stuck with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And yet, as we are told at the end of the story, that there is so much leftover food that it is enough to fill 12 baskets, the number 12 here, again, very emblematic, symbolically describing the whole of Israel. There is enough bread here to feed all of Israel. Then again, Jesus and his disciples leave in the darkness of night, only to be found the next day and asked for another sign. Jesus says to the multitude, listen, it's not the sign that's important. It is the one being signified. And that is the introduction to our text for this morning. I am the bread of life. There are 6 statements in John that begin I am in a particular way. And the way in which they are written here is a Greek translation of the Old Testament in Hebrew that indicates the word Yahweh. In Hebrew, the word Yahweh was never pronounced. It was always glossed over. It was the unutterable. And so in the margins, whenever the text read Yahweh, they would go to the margin and read Lord which is why your Bible translates it as Lord. And it's usually Lord with smaller capitals. But that is the word used, the unutterable word, the word used for Yahweh or Jehovah. God's name was not to be uttered, was not to be spoken. It was too holy. And here, in Greek, this word, the way they translated the Hebrew into Greek, is specifically of a kind which indicates that it would have been in Hebrew the word Yahweh. So it would read literally, I am. Me, I am. I am the bread of life. And this statement in this chapter appears exactly as it is three times. It's obviously important. A sign, Jesus saying of himself that he is the bread of life. And so he goes through it in a discussion with his disciples, probably many more than 12, over who he is and what his work is all about here on earth. And as I said before, the beginning of chapter 6 starts with the notion of Passover. And Passover is the way in which Jesus introduces this notion of bread. First of all, what John is trying to say, and Jesus does in his dialogue with these disciples, is that Jesus himself is the fulfillment of Passover. The first Passover was held at the beginning of the Exodus, when Egypt let Israel leave after this horrific plague of destroying the life of the eldest son of each family in Egypt. In order to prevent that from happening, the Israelites were asked to celebrate a supper, a Seder supper, but also to take the blood of an unblemished lamb and dash it on the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over their homes. A lamb would be sacrificed in order to achieve their liberation. Jesus here is describing himself as a sacrifice, as one who is to be sacrificed for Israel, as someone who has been sent or who has willingly come in order to accomplish what the Passover was initially meant to symbolize. But not only was Jesus is Jesus the catalyst for the liberation of Israel, he is to become the nourishment, the sustenance of Israel. I am the bread of life. And so Jesus goes into a discourse about manna, how manna was a gift from God sent to the Israelites when they were in danger of starvation. It was a gift offered from heaven. It appeared every morning, but never kept. And so the Israelites were always meant and held to trust God for the next day's provision. This bread, this manna, was truly a gift from heaven, but it was very dated. It didn't keep. It was very temporal. And so Jesus compares himself to that and says, listen, yes, that bread was good. That was the bread from heaven, but I am from the Father. My bread brings everlasting life. I am the bread of life. So Jesus is here describing himself as not only the fulfillment of the Passover, but the one that sustains the living of the people of God. and does so by giving them eternal life, not just for one day, but forever. But there is a second thing here that Jesus says that this bread represents. It shows Jesus to be the end, or should I say, the summit of God's work of salvation. What Israel was looking for was someone to raise up their nation again, to bring them liberty, to show them who God was by virtue of who they were called to be in their own understanding. But Jesus says here, listen, God isn't one who is at your beck and call. Remember, in the old times, Israel complained, and then God sent manna. But he never sent it for long. It only lasted for a day, except for weekends. Israel was looking for a Messiah to lead them to greatness. Jesus says, listen, I'm not exclusive. I came for all people. It isn't me who calls you. It is God who calls any who will listen. All are free to come. Jesus opens the way to eternal life to anyone. All you have to do is to respond to God's offer of free food. And here there is a brief sense of looking back to the prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 4, where the prophet speaks the words of God to Israel and says, hey, anyone who's thirsty, hungry, come, eat, buy without money. It's all here. Not only is it food, it's the best food you ever had. All you have to do is want to come. This Jesus is no longer an exclusive possession of a small people. This Jesus is universal. Remember the grandeur of the opening chapter of John chapter 1? There is a universe that God is speaking into, not just to a small nation. And Jesus here is suggesting, listen, I'm not just your bread. I am the bread for everyone. Not only that, I am the eternal bread. I am the bread from heaven. That is the bread we come to celebrate today as we move to communion. Jesus goes on to say, those who ate of the bread of heaven in old times, they all died. But he says in this case, those who partake of Jesus' flesh here in this feast will live forever. The difference between the old bread and the new bread is not only great, it is in another world. This communion, this kind of connection with the Spirit of God, is what is the life and the essence of the church. It brings together all that God has done in the past, places it in the present, and looks forward to what will happen in the future. Jesus says, I am what was promised. I am who is here. I am who you are called to follow. What is fascinating at the end of chapter 6 is in John 6:68, or should I say 6:66, it says here, Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. They struggled. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter realized that he had nowhere else to go. Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Many disciples leave, but Peter responds for the 12. "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That question confronts us today. Jesus points these claims, these signs, at each of us and says, "Who do you think I am?" And will you leave me or will you stay? As we move into communion, I would like for us to just reflect on that as we think about the bread, as we think about the cup, as we think about what God has accomplished for us. As I was preparing this morning, I reflected on that story that I read and have reread many times. The story of the Grand Inquisitor, in which the writer Dostoevsky speaks about this Inquisitor who sacrificed the person of Jesus for order, the order of the church, where the person of Jesus was sacrificed for bread in the mouths of people. Sometimes we may feel that that's what religions do. They kind of separate us from doing good things. They kind of make us feel as though we are not being as good for people. Maybe religions are considered as being poor. Christianity has a history in our country, a history that is sometimes good, but sometimes also negative. We need to understand who we are and how people feel about us. And there will be people who feel difficulty in understanding our claims to faith. But it is the person of Jesus that we celebrate. It is the person of Christ whom we ask people to consider. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that was intended. Jesus is the summit of God's work of salvation in our lives. I invite us to reflect in the next moment.